All right, you should have at least page 5 and 6 front and back on the white, which starts with the about verse 10 of Genesis 9. I'm actually going to start with Genesis 9, verse 1, so I'll let you know when I get right to page 5. Genesis 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." Verse 10. "And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Now, the sons of Noah went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Genesis 10. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Now, last week we went through all of Genesis 10, and as you can see here, it's somewhat divided up. It has the genealogy of the sons of Japheth from verses 2 through 5. Then it begins with the sons of Ham, lists those, and also includes Canaan, one of Ham's sons, beginning with verse 15 on down through 20. And then with verse 21, it begins with Shem, and then it completes out the rest of Genesis 10. So I kind of skipped over the end of chapter 9, and last week took a kind of a, I said it was a potpourri. There was quite a few things we did, but we somewhat got through the genealogy of Genesis 10. We need to back up, however. Genesis 9 is the ending of the story. They've already come out of the ark with Genesis chapter 8. With Genesis 9, well, at the end of Genesis 8, we have that statement of the Lord after Noah had built an altar to the Lord and offered some of the animals upon it, and it said the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and he was pleased. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So, we have God who speaks well of Noah and what he has done after he comes out. And we have, but we have God's statement that the condition of man hasn't changed. He still has a sinful nature, and from that sinful nature still flow thoughts, words, and deeds, which are sin. But God has given the promise he's not going to do this again. So, we also go back and go, listen, the reason for the flood was not to take care of sinful nature or to make a perfection here on earth. It was due to Cain and his descendants rising up, and we are down to only 8 people that on all the face of the earth that were believers, and so the Lord preserves his church. Chapter 9, we've already looked at it a bit. We have there where God blesses his, it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons. God's blessing is upon them. He also tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He says this, I think it's 3 times. It's a very important thing. He wants them to do this. He also gives them food, we talked about, not just plants, but now also animals for their food. He also tells them you are not to eat the blood that needs to be poured out. And he connects this in particular as well with the blood of man. And we have the first explicit reference to don't kill. You know, you're now going to be able to kill animals. Definitely do not kill man. He is made in the image of God. That is Adam, Adam and Eve were. And so they are not to do this. More than that, as we mentioned a couple Sundays ago, God is, since he is not going to send another flood, you can already see that God is strengthening the civil government. That is, he's strengthening and giving them the power of the sword in order to kill. If someone has killed a man, you are to kill him. And so the punishment that is done is not only for the importance of the image of God, but also that there we might maintain peace. Now, when we go back to the 3 uses of the law, curb, mirror, and guide. Curb is for even for unbelievers, right? I mean, for believers, as well, but for unbelievers, it serves as a curb. Listen, we want you to maintain, and yes, you can punish even capital punishment. So we have that spoken right at the very beginning. They all go out. He gives them the sign of the covenant. It's God's promise to them. And we talked about the rainbow that he placed above and said this was to be a, not something that, not necessarily for man, but God would look at the rainbow and remember. Well, if God is giving us this sign of his will towards us, then we also then can look at that and know that that is his promise towards us. So that brings us, page 5, Genesis 9, verse 18, brings us to our new text. All right, chapter 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah went out of the ark. And so we have the list of them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It tells us, though, we're going to have that long list in Genesis 10. But now it tells us, and Ham was the father of Canaan. How come he is singled out? Michael?
He's the ancestor of the Jewish people.
He isn't. Actually, that comes through Shem.
Oh, I thought you said Shem.
No, it's Ham's son.
Oh, I got my Shems and Canaan.
But that would make sense. That's what I'm expecting. I'm expecting, now you're going to tell me about, here's all these people, but here's our descent. And I would expect that, and that's not what I get.
Ham's nakedness. Is that
the reason why? Yeah, we're getting to the very next. Yeah, the next story is going to introduce and to tell us about what happens with Ham. So why does it mention his son?
Well, eventually Canaan became the enemy of the Jews. And I guess this is where it started.
And this is where it started. So if we're talking about the Canaanites, God's people, even when they are finally brought into the promised land and they displace and are to live there, they never wipe out and they're always dealing with. So yes, we're going to find that this is kind of the origin of that. It also serves to introduce the very first story after this. At the very beginning of the flood, we have Noah was righteous. He was a blameless man. And again it talks about, and he followed the word, and he did, and God told him, and he did what God said. And we just finished the story where, when Noah gets done with this, he comes off the ark, builds an altar, God is pleased, and immediately after it comes this story.
You might have that problem.
What problem?
The problem is Noah. Same as I might
You're
have
You're accusing
that
me of being a drunk?
Or something else.
It doesn't take long. And Noah began to be a farmer. He planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. That's it. Simple, tells you just exactly what happens. It's not going to be a bestseller. You're going to need a whole lot more lurid details to really, get into this story. This sounds just the facts. and it doesn't give you, but he didn't know that it was a high alcohol content wine. It happened to be a wedding, and it was, you know, things got out of hand. You know, there's no excuses. There's no softening. It simply tells you, here's what happened. And that's it. Jane?
Sinful nature rears its head all the time. Right away.
Yes, it's like in the garden, you know. God puts us in the garden, we screw up right away. Fresh off the boat, what do? We screw up right away. Man, we have something to do it with.
Kicked out of the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Cain and Abel, right away.
I'm picking up a pattern here.
You are seeing a pattern, absolutely. And so when God says, although, we got this. Tony?
I've always had it. I can't get my head around this one, okay? So, he had two more glasses of wine than he should have. He was hot. I mean, he sleeps naked. He laid down. He didn't cover himself up. What's the big deal?
All right.
Wow. I mean, he's in his own tent.
Let's
take a look. That's your segue.
What's going on? That's my segue. I like it. Which shows... Tony, to your credit, you are not a pietist, okay? A pietist is someone who values their piety and how upstanding and respectful and, you know, I would never do that. I can't believe those people that behave in that way and all. Okay. First thing, Brian?
I just got a problem with the timeline, also with us saying this happened right away. I mean, I've tried to plant grapes, they don't happen right away. And all you brewmasters know how hard that is.
Right. All right, so yeah, it doesn't happen immediately. You know, I mean, we're at least looking at the a season of growth and
a few years.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe it's a year. Maybe it's 9 months. Maybe it's a couple of years. I don't know. Whatever it takes.
Doesn't make any difference
in the spiritual history of mankind. It doesn't matter whether it's years or
years. Yeah. So, drunkenness, sin.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. We say, of course, it's sin. Commandment.
A little bit before the commandment came out.
It's a little bit before, but we always kind of take the Ten Commandments and we kind of go, yeah, you can pretty well fit all of the sin under the commandments. Which commandment is it?
Well, is it more about Ham's disrespect than it is about...
No, nah, we're still on the... You got to give me the other.
I was supposed to land right on Noah.
What commandment is drunkenness?
It makes it a whole lot easier to break all of the others, probably.
So, we do, when we have drunkenness, it usually leads to, you know... Yeah, I mean, that's exactly one of those where it talks about being sober, well aware of what's going on, where, in fact, drunkenness... So normally, we kind of see that going on. The so which commandment, though?
First commandment.
How does that work?
Yeah, always.
You could always that always works. Yeah, that always works. So you nailed that one. Right. But we all know that every one of the commandments, then you end up breaking the first.
Come on, I know there's a couple of drunks in here beside me.
Well, God's commandment was, up until now, it was to take care of the earth and to expand and have offspring. Well, this is not taking care of the earth.
taking care of the earth. We're going to turn this into ecology now. Noah was not green. Like that is his problem. Tony, there you have it.
Yeah,
it was a global warming issue.
I got it now.
If he hadn't taken care of that right away.
Well, Dan said God didn't give him the commandments yet. I mean, we have what he told Adam and Eve. We have a few commands to Moses, or not Moses, to Noah. But not a set list. So which one of the ones that he's already told Noah has he broken is what you're asking, right?
Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. As Jonathan mentioned, the drunkenness often leads us to other things. If you take a look at some of the explanations of the commandments, they will normally stick it under the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Why do they do that? Because that deals with the body. And so, whether you are going, as Luther would say, hurt or harm your neighbor in his body, so that would include that. Then you would also begin to go, okay, so we might include under this one, let us say, illicit drug use, in which you would harm your body. And so that's normal. I mean, now I'm granting, you know, a bit of a stretch with this, but that is normally where it is then put under the kind of bodily needs, like it or not. Patty?
I mean, men are still sinners. They always were, they always will be.
What is?
Man.
The man.
I'm sorry, I can't hear.
Men are still sinners. They always were, and they always will be. Doesn't this kind of come under natural law? I mean, okay, they don't have the commandments yet, but you know the difference between right and wrong.
Absolutely.
Oh,
absolutely. And I think you're exactly right. I'm simply kind of giving us a little bit of a... And part of it with this is because I want us... I think it does fall under a natural law, a thing that we would hit. I also want us to realize that though we... Well, let me leave it at that. I'm going to come back. I want to put a connection with it. Interesting enough, you don't have any reference to drunkenness until after this. Any commands dealing with not doing it. I think it does definitely fall simply under the natural law kind of issue. Brian and the pastor.
If you fear and love God, you don't willfully put yourself in a situation in an altered state of mind where you're not. It's hard. You can't keep the law when you're sober. I mean, you definitely can't do it when you're drunk. You know, you don't go stand around in a house of prostitution and look at all the girls all day. I mean, that's putting yourself in a bad situation. And same thing with being drunk. You've altered your ability to even think.
Exactly. Pastor?
Well, yeah. See, one of the interesting things about Ephesians 5:18 is what does the word dissipation mean? And now you can either think about dissipation out as what happens when I'm drunk, or you can think of dissipation as what motivated me to get drunk. And I think in Noah's case, what motivated Noah to get drunk?
Wine was pretty good.
The wine was good, and what else was wrong?
Life was difficult?
Life was difficult. It was just an accident. Right. Him getting drunk was just an accident, but him drinking was not an accident.
Tony
Proska. Out.
Right.
Yeah, I think we're putting the cart ahead of the horse. What is the purpose of the story? To me, it's not drunkenness, it's nakedness.
Oh, segue! What commandment are we dealing with now? Sixth commandment. We go, hey, I got that one. You shall not commit adultery. Nakedness, that must be just exactly what the problem is. In fact, Leviticus 18, verse 6. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness I am the Lord. Leviticus 18, verse 6, as it goes down, it talks about, do not uncover your mother's nakedness, do not uncover your uncle's nakedness, don't uncover your sister's nakedness. I mean, it kind of goes down, and it does this again and again. Nakedness, is this the issue? Is this the big problem? Drunkenness, yes, it's a sin, but maybe it's just the thing that led to the real problem, which is the nakedness. If you would look at Leviticus 18, verse 6, in the New International Version, the one that's in front of you, it interprets this saying, no one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. The literal Hebrew is to uncover his nakedness. It is true that that phrase often means to uncover someone's nakedness is to have sexual relations. And the New International Version sees it as such. And as it goes through, if you would look at Leviticus 18, you would see that it pretty well is letting us know, listen, when it comes to sexual relations, there are things that are abhorrent and are never to be done. You know, even if your father passes away, you are not to have sexual relations with your, you know, you don't marry your mother. You don't, I mean, they're just things. And so it kind of goes through, yes, that does appear to be a connection. So when I look at the scriptures and I see and I kind of go, okay, are there biblical references that talk about it is sinful to view a naked body? Is that
for sexual purposes? Yes.
I didn't say that though. I just said you know, naked.
I'm really confused here.
Yeah. Okay, so here's what I'm intimating. I'll put it out. The point is that some have said, listen, it's the nakedness. And I look at this and I kind of go, I can't find in the scriptures where just simple nakedness is a problem. Now, I'll explain a little bit with that, but you just don't see that going on. You do have the problem of modesty, that is, towards others, that you might cause them to commit sin, that God has made the body good, does this, and he does want us to clothe our bodies, without a doubt, but that this is, I guess just to say, you know, the locker room at a pool where guys are changing, is that forbidden? Is that a sin in the scriptures? Is that? No. Why do we keep male and female separate? Well, that's a pretty good idea. You know, we know what this involves. There are some, Tony, who say, well, you know, naked. Ham saw his father's naked. I mean, that's no different than what I see in the locker room. That's not a problem. Oh, maybe Ham had sexual relations with his father. Now we're going, whoa, that would be bad if that's what happened. Is that the sin of Ham?
No, he goes out and tells his brother.
Yeah. Right. It's not about, and when you see the what is done by his other brothers, you know, they solved the problem by covering their dad up. So no, it's not a euphemism for sex. He didn't have it. He simply saw his dad's nakedness. That's what he saw. Is it good to let everyone see your nakedness? No, it's not. Of course not. That's not a good thing. That's indecent exposure and shouldn't happen. And so, you know, is it a sin? I guess. You ought to be covered up. That's what you ought to do. But that leads me to the next, where
Tony goes, okay, so Noah had a couple drinks too much. That's a sin, but, you know, I mean, this isn't... Yeah, but we're been, you know, most of us have done it. Next, you know, I mean, he's in his tent. You know, he's lying down till he gets sobered up, and he happens to be naked. Tony goes, not really, guys. Is this like the worst thing ever? I mean, you know, this, you know, I don't think it is either. And so all of a sudden, we've got the next thing, the drunkenness that leads to this, which we kind of go, well, yeah, that isn't good, but that isn't either. Big deal. Brian, you got a hand.
When he goes in his tent, he's going to see him naked. And like, I'm like Tony. It's like, so if he grabs a blanket and covers him up, then he's off the hook?
Yeah.
I don't get it.
Yeah, so if he had just done that, we'd have been good.
Yeah, he goes, he makes sense. And he goes out and he goes out gossiping or something.
Is it an eighth commandment issue? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is... And you have like a 1 Peter 4, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You already have the covering up. In other words, what happens? Ham sees his father's sinfulness, his indecentness, and what does he do? He goes and blabs it to everyone else, rather than covering his old man up, covering up a love. If there was a little love here, he would have covered over his father's.
Wasn't it fourth commandment too?
Or is it going?
Well, it's all of them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Or now this covering up. With Luther's explanation to the eighth commandment, we might speak well of our neighbor, right? Not, you know. So what does that mean? Does that mean that my neighbor never sins? No. But what am I going to do?
Not tell the whole world about it.
Not going to tell the whole world. Why not?
Because I've got sins too, and ought not to do that. It's you know, by doing that, you're doing an act that's hateful.
Yes, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And you're also putting yourself in God's place.
You also are putting yourself as judge. Now, there are times that God puts you in the place of being the judge. And then you must take God's position. You are placed as a civil judge, and you must make rulings, and you must punish. And condemn people to prison, to death, whatever. There are times as a pastor, you are put in that position, you are to judge doctrine, you're to judge immoral, you may have to excommunicate. Yes. Yeah. Who are you to judge? You're a sinner. Yeah, he put me in here. I know I'm a sinner, but I have to do this. As uncomfortable as it makes me, because I know I too have sinned. So, on the one hand, there is a love issue of my neighbor, and two, there is a judgment issue. Who made you judge? Luther says, if you are walking down the street and you see someone who has sinned, he says, if you are not the judge, you make your ears a tomb and you go on. It's not your job to do that. We bear with one another. We forgive whatever grievances we have against the other. We overlook an offense of that. There are times as a friend, a neighbor, what do? I go and talk to my neighbor. I don't judge him. I go and talk to him about what I have seen, that I might bring him to the realization of his sin, that he might confess it. That is what I wish to do. In this particular story, it goes from drunkenness to nakedness to a hateful act and not love of someone who is fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. We say under the fourth commandment comes all authority. That is, every position, whether it is the father of a nation, that is civil authority, whether it is the father of a congregation, that is a religious authority, or whether it is the father of the family. For Ham, which one is he dealing with?
Three.
He's got all three. Noah has come off the ark as the one who, through whom God, he's establishing a new civilization. He's the civil leader. He's the father. He is also the religious leader, and he happens to be Ham's biological father. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you. Leviticus 19, verse 32 teaches us to rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. It talks about how at the end of the age, 2 Timothy 3, that disobedience to parents is going to be among those things. What do we find? Well, when we talk about respecting, honor, and respecting your father, does your father sin? It's your mother. So what does it mean to respect them? I mean, if you are respecting that which is respectful, great.
You're respecting the authority that God gave him.
Yes.
Over you. Is that it?
And what about their quirks?
Oh, well.
You can forgive those things.
You're
going to
have them, too.
No. When I get older, I won't have any of them. Yeah, right.
Or weird.
I've already got the quirk, you know. So, yeah, exactly. So what do? We overlook. We show them respect, even despite their, when they sin, and they do, you overlook that which can be overlooked, provided that it's not dishonoring God in a way in which others, and you know, there are times in which you do have to talk with your parents and say, listen, that's not right. I can't, you know, I respectfully have to tell you that's not the way we do things. We're Christians. This is what we have. When Ham saw his father drunk and laying naked, is this an offense to overlook? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cover him over, you know.
It was also in private. It wasn't public.
Yeah.
So that makes it different how you handle it.
Absolutely. And normally when we talk about public, then we say, well, those with whom it reached there, they also ought to know of your repentance. That would be a good thing. So yes, that as well. God is very concerned about authority. He's very concerned about those who get put in those positions. What do we find happened in Numbers chapter 12? Moses is leading God's people, and at some point, Miriam and Aaron go to Numbers 12. Give it up. Page 142. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord spoke to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent, summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak
against my servant Moses.
You see something which is there is the person whom God has placed in the position, and that person is always going to be the one who gets the accusations. Why do you always want to get at the guy who's in authority?
Because I don't like the authority.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so, when the pastor has to accuse you of your sin, then you accuse him of his sin. Mm-hmm. And you have to go at, or you find something that you can to discredit and dishonor him and put him down. Moses is doing all this stuff. The thing that they put forward, which is not the real issue, is what?
She wasn't
a Hebrew. Michael Baker, tell me what line Cush is in. Uh-oh, go to Numbers, that would be Genesis 10 or something. Knows his wife has passed away. He married a new wife. We don't like the new wife. No. And she's not from the right race either.
Is it Ham?
Uh-oh. It's the Canaanite line. Uh-oh. He's not married a Hebrew. And so, what do you do? Aha! Here is the problem. Either he got drunk, or he got a wife, or I saw him on the golf course, and you know what he said. Right? I mean, that's the thing. Then all of a sudden you can, right? What do? We're running that pastor out of town. Exactly. That's the problem, and that's the excuse. And so what did we find? Ham says, I got it now. I caught the guy. I saw him. He was drunk, and he was naked. Now we've got it. Who wants to take over the pastoral office? Who wants to be the leader of the...
Maybe.
This is an authority issue. This is a matter of discretion. It's not the first. Then we've got Korah's rebellion, in which God has said, I mean, this kind of stuff happens again and again and again. And so here is what we see is going on with this. My favorite story, though, is 2 Kings 2, 23 to 25, with Elisha. Do you know this one? From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head, they said. Go on up, you bald head. So here's the prophet going to Jerusalem, and these youths treat him with disrespect, call him a bald head. And you kind of go, really? And so what happens? He turned around, looked at them, called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods, mauled 42 of the youths, and he went on to Mount Carmel. And from there returned to Samaria.
Was he not in a good mood that day?
Yeah. You kind of go, what just happened?
Don't call me a name.
You know, sticks and stones can, you know, this is about authority. This is about respect for the elderly, respect for those in authority. I mean, they are disrespecting the prophet of God. They have no religious, and all. And so this is, in fact, if you go back in Leviticus, you can see that where there is one who disrespects the parental authority, the punishment is what?
Death.
This must be serious. This must be serious kind of stuff that goes with this. If we're going to see some parallels, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, as we talk about the pastoral office, refers to him as the overseer. The overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. What does that mean?
Almost without sin.
Almost without sin. Yeah, I don't think I qualify. If that's what it means. But, Brian?
He's not living.
Yes. And so, when there, let's get to it. What are the three things that remove from the pastoral office? False teaching, immorality, a grossly immoral life. And what?
Incompetence.
And not doing the duties that has been given, which can be incompetence. You know, so if I refuse to preach and teach, you can remove me. If I, if I commit adultery and live in it, if I preach false doctrine, those are the things. What are we talking about with above reproach? Well, obviously, this is something, as we can see, that we are all to put on the new self, not walk in these ways. In particular, yes, sometimes it calls it blameless. That is, nothing to be held to his account. It does not mean that he doesn't sin. When he sins, he's repentant. What are we going to do with Noah? We're going to say, Noah, are you sorry that you got drunk? We don't just say, oh, well, forget it. That doesn't matter. Pastors can do little sins. That's all right. No. We also say, even in those ways, you know, yes, if that happens, but we understand human nature. We also understand how it goes. And so that is that. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, as Paul is teaching with Timothy, he talks about how the pastor should do labor and word and doctrine. And then he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder, that would be a pastor, except from two or three witnesses. Why is that?
Because there's always people who want to knock the guy off his position. Mm-hmm. And if you believe one of those people, then...
Right. Yeah. Because they are in a very precarious situation.
Yeah, they're always going to be the target.
They're always going to be the target. And we're going to be very careful with this. We want to make sure that it's a substantial issue, that it's not... if he's repentant, yes, we can... And so as it goes to some of these, it speaks in that way. When we go back to our text, this is what we find is going on. We find that Ham, the father of Canaan, that he is trying to overthrow. He is no different from one of David's sons used to Hiphael, sat outside court, and whenever someone would come and wanted to bring the case before David, he would come to him and say, yeah, you're not going to get any relief. I'm sorry. You can go on in there, but he's not there, and he won't hear your case and whatever. But if I were king, I'd help you out. Yeah. What is that? To undermine that which is the authority. That's what's going on with this whole issue. What happens? What am I doing with time? Oh. Getting close. We have the three sons spoken of. We have cursing as it comes upon Canaan, which is kind of unusual, because who did the stuff?
Ham.
I mean, it should say Ham. Cursed be Ham. It doesn't say all of a sudden it skipped over Ham and went to his son. And then, when it gets down to here, it talks about Shem. This is in the line. This is the Hebrews. This is those who come. And then we get to the next one, which is Japheth. This is the Gentiles, who then, may he dwell in the tents of Shem, I mentioned last time. The Gentiles then come, and they come to the church, and thus they come and live under in the New Testament era, and so they finally are brought together as the Jews are a light to the Gentiles and receive them in. Canaan then is to be the servant to each of these, but it is in Canaan's line, because of what has happened, that he receives this curse.
Well, doesn't it say someplace that the punishment goes down to the third and fourth generation of those who are against him?
I wish I could tell you just exactly what this means.
And what about Ham's other sons?
Yeah.
Why not? Why are they not singled out?
They're not singled out either, exactly. Which makes me go, something happened with this. And yes, it is the Canaanites, or so I kind of have this. There are some who have said that God had just, with chapter 9, verse 1, said God blessed Noah and his sons. And since God blesses Noah and his sons, Noah can't speak about Ham, but he can surely refer to his son. Yes, when we talk about the Ten Commandments and the conclusion, or as Luther includes that, where it talks about to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, Canaan followed in his father's footsteps. Canaan continued in that line and in that thinking. It may be that Ham repented. I don't know. We do know wherever there's repentance, that is broken. And so it's not simply one of these, don't think of some kind of movie where, you know, well, he gets the curse and that's the way it is, you know. No, God desires that they repent. And where there is repentance, the curse goes away. But you stay in that and unrepentant, you live in that, that's what happens. What do we see? When we get to chapter 10, we see that it is in that line that the Tower of Babel, their descendants, go and build a tower. And we'll look at that next week and what they do. So we do see that it falls in that line. All right. Questions, comments?
And knew. Is that like he figured that out after he woke, or he knew it as he awoke? Was he given a dream? Was he speaking God's word?
Oh,
knew.
I mean,
he knew what happened.
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah, is that simply he realized what happened, you know, after your sin, you kind of go, oh, yeah, that was the wrong thing. Or is this more of a prophecy that God is bringing to him? We don't know. But from this point, this is the start of where everything goes. Just like the Cain and Abel is the start of everything that shows us where we get to Noah's, to the flood. So this is the beginning. And it's not so much a drunken story. You know, if you're going to put the heading, you know, it's not the drunkenness of Noah that's the issue.
That really has nothing to do with it.
It really does. Exactly. So here's what we have. This brings us then to chapter 10, which we had last time. We'll come back with the Tower of Babel, which is Genesis 11. And that will wrap up what's called the prehistory, that is before Abraham. And I've kind of slowed down and kind of gone through that. When we get to Abraham, we're still going to hit the main stories. I'll probably pick up some, but I'm not going to go through
chapter by chapter.
Yeah, I'm not going to go through 50 chapters of Genesis in 12 years or something. We'll move a little bit faster than that. Violet wants me to finish this up. All righty. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have warned us of our sins. You have told us of our sinful nature. Just as you mentioned to Cain that we must rule over it, not give into it. So let us also, let this story be a lesson to us, that we might respect the aged and those placed in positions of authority over us, so that we might live in peace. Forgive us our sins and help us that we might overlook the sins of others. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.